there's a cloud of many witnesses with Christ in heaven above. Watching as we run this race, they cheer us on in love. There are faces we have seen before and more we've never known. They fought their battles, took their stand. We reap what they have sown.
So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world he's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim his name.
Now I take my stand in Jesus and serve the Lord today. I give my strength and purpose. I sing and work and pray. And though all the world may mock me or walk uncaring by, I'll stay with Christ my Savior. His name I'll not deny. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world he's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim his name. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world he's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim his name.
I am not ashamed.
I am not ashamed.
Song. Thank you, folks. I appreciate it this morning. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4. And we're going to be toward the end of the chapter. Of course, most folk would associate John 4 with the story of the woman at the well. But we're going to be at the end of chapter 4, verse number 46. And I want to say today a big thank you. We have a lot of people out of pocket today, and good for good reasons. And I am really thankful that there is a pool of folks who are willing and able to fill in ably and do so. And thank you so very, very much in different places. I know we have folks that normally are in here that are filling in spots for the other Sunday school classes right now. And I'm very grateful for their effort. All right. Did you find John chapter 4? If you're able to stand, join me. I'm going to begin reading with verse 46. So follow along here as we honor the word of God by standing. And I'll read verse 46. The scripture says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And the fever, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to ask a question for the title of the message this morning, Respect or Faith? Respect or faith, and I think you'll understand as we get into it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. It is why we have gathered here today. We don't come to hear from man. We come to hear from you. And your spirit speaks through the word of God to our hearts. And so I pray this morning our hearts are in a condition to receive it. God, I pray that you will speak to every heart here. Lord, you know every need. And you can make the application for me through your spirit using your words. I pray that you'll do that today. I have complete confidence in you. I ask for your filling, Holy Spirit, both listener and speaker, so that we can all benefit this morning from our time spent in the Bible, for which we are very grateful that we have it. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Last Sunday, we were in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus was in Capernaum, and he healed a centurion's servant. You might remember that text last Sunday. Well, here, a nobleman came to Jesus on behalf of his son, who the scripture says was nigh unto death. And this nobleman asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his son. Jesus was in Cana. The boy was in Capernaum. The dad had traveled anywhere between 16 and 20 miles, it seems, to find Jesus and ask him for this healing. You remember I said last week that Capernaum was the site of several of Jesus' miracles and great works. Now look at verse number 48, because the man has asked Jesus to come and heal his son who's at the point of death. Look at verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So Jesus doesn't respond to the man's request about healing his son. Instead, he gives this man a subtle rebuke. A subtle rebuke. Now, this man has come to ask for healing for his son, but Jesus gives him a subtle rebuke. Remember, folks, that Jesus knows the very thoughts and motives of every heart. And Jesus always, in the Bible, he always responded with exactly what was needed for every specific situation. He never responded flippantly or off the cuff. He never spoke just carelessly. His responses were measured and they were spot on every time. I could give you all kinds of examples, but we won't do that for sake of time this morning. Now here's the situation. This nobleman respected Jesus, and no doubt he had heard of Christ's miraculous healing power, but he still lacked faith in Jesus being the Messiah of God. It would require signs and wonders to convince him that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker. This nobleman, he came to Jesus, the miracle worker, not Jesus, the Messiah. He had respect, but not faith. Respect, but not faith. Now understand that Jesus had just been in Samaria, where he encountered the woman at the well. Now, you know that most of you know the story. Think with me. What sign or wonder had Jesus done in his interaction with the woman at the well? What visible sign or wonder? Well, the answer to that question is none. But the woman believed Jesus was the Messiah based on what he said, not what he did. Now, I want you, you're right there. You're in chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Let's just kind of read, you know, we're not going to read the whole story verse by verse, but let's kind of relive some of the interesting things here that I want you to see. Look at verse 14. This is where Jesus begins to talk to this woman who was there to draw some physical water for her animals. Jesus says to her, I love, don't you love verse 14? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He told her of the living water that would result in her never thirsting again. The water that Christ could give her would satisfy more than just her need for a drink. The water that Christ would give her would satisfy the deep longings of her sin-sick soul. That's a big difference, folks, in having your thirst quenched and having the longings of your sin-sick soul met. I still remember what Hector said in his speech on Friday night. He talked about the fact that he never enjoyed church or school, and then he got saved. That's the whole issue. That's why some of you haven't sung a song this morning. You're bored with this. You know what you are? You're lost. You're lost. Talk all the way through the songs. You're lost. Yeah, that changes everything. I can do more than just give you a drink of water to quench your thirst. I can give you something that will literally satisfy the deep longings of your sin-sick soul for the rest of your life. Now, that's pretty good. That is pretty good, right? Now, and she said, look what she said in verse number 15. Sir, give me this water. Give me this water. Now, listen, sir, is a term of respect, not faith. Right? Sir is a term of respect, not faith, okay? Then you go on down through here, and you know, she's asked for this water, so Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call thy husband, and I'll give you this water. And she said, maybe she stammered a little bit. I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you've said well, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now, you're not married to. Folks, we've read this and read this so much anymore, it doesn't even shake us. How would you feel if you were this woman? Excuse me? You just laid bare my life? It's exactly what Christ did. I remember years ago when there was a big fuss about repentance. And somebody said, oh, you'll never find the word repent in the Gospel of John. All you'll find is believe. Repentance is not necessary. Well, if repentance is not necessary, why did Jesus tell her to go call her husband? She had to admit, folks, she had to admit she was a sinner. And he made her face her sin. Been married five times and living with a man that she was not married to. And then he goes on to, and then she said, hey, and people say the Bible's a boring book. Not if you're saved, it's not. Look at verse 19. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's pretty good perception, lady. Wow. I guess he is. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she starts talking about her fathers worshiping in this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem, and so she starts talking about religion, and religion has nothing to do with satisfying the need of your sin-sick soul. Salvation does, not religion. Jesus tells her in verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she says in 25, I know that Messiah cometh. He's coming someday, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Excuse me? Isn't that what he just did? And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. You're sitting on the well with the Messiah. Now look at what she did in verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. I bet some of those men got scared. Oh, really? Tell her all things I ever did. Where are we? What verse are we on here? Verse number 20. Yeah, verse number 29. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, in the meanwhile, his disciples, they came back. But look down at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own what? Wonders? Signs, And said, verse 42, unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So, they believed in Christ, not because of what he did, but because of what he said. Amen. That is faith. That's more than respect for a miracle worker. This is faith. And when Jesus responded the way he did to the nobleman, now we're back at verse number 48. When Jesus responded, this nobleman said, "You please come to my house and heal my son. He's at the point of death." And Jesus said, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." He was lamenting the fact that people, and especially his people, the Jews, they needed to be convinced by sight, not by faith. By sight. Now you remember that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, and Thomas was not with them. Remember that? And when those disciples told Thomas, "Jesus is alive, we have seen him," how did Thomas respond? He said, "Well, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and not only see it, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Except I see him and touch him, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And by the way, he did not say, "I cannot believe." He said, "I will not." That's a choice. It was like Jesus had to do Thomas a favor. It was like Jesus had to do Thomas a favor so that Thomas would believe. Thomas would not believe until he had seen and touched Jesus personally. So Jesus appeared to the group the second time, and Thomas is with them, and he went right to Thomas. "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Amen. "Go ahead, Thomas, touch me so you will believe." And you know what? Thomas didn't touch him. He was rebuked by that, and he responded by saying, "My Lord and my God." See, Thomas had to see and touch Jesus in order to believe that he was indeed the Messiah of God. Listen carefully, church. Faith does not need favors in order to believe. Doesn't need favors. And there are people like that today. They are upset because they lost their job, their child passed away, their marriage fell apart, they have been sick with a bad disease, there are all these problems in America, in fact, all around the world, and they use those things as an excuse to not believe in God. Brother Joe gasses the buses most every week, and sometimes he does that on Saturday morning, or maybe he does it all on Saturday morning, I'm not sure, but a week ago Saturday, he was down here at Speedway gassing one of the buses, and he's just standing there as the fuel goes into the bus, and a man pulls up on the other side of the pump, and, you know, he figures, okay, he's here to get gas. No. The man jumps out, and he comes over to Joe, and "Where's God? Where's God? And the Bible's a bad book. And look at the mess that we're in the world." I think Joe said something like, "Sir, you need to go home and take a nap." And he went on and on and on, yelling there in the gas station parking lot, flinging his hands around and just, "Rawr, rawr, rawr, rawr." And there is no God. See, in other words, that man was saying, "God needs to show me something by taking care of all of these problems, and then I will believe there is a God." People, God does not have to do us favors in order for us to be able to believe in him. He has given us a book that is his word, and it ought to be enough for us to believe in who he is. It's written. It's in this book. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, you know what he wanted? He wanted a favor. He didn't want a favor for himself. He's in hell. He's not coming out. He's already asked for a drop of water, and Abraham has already told him, sorry, that won't happen. There's a great gulf fixed. So you're not coming out. He says, okay, would you do my brothers a favor? I have five of them, and they're at my father's house. Would you please do me a favor? I don't want them to come to this place of torment. It's very interesting. He got very concerned about the eternal destiny of others. Too late for himself. Please send Lazarus. Now listen to this. We sometimes read the Bible too fast. To my father's house to speak to my five brothers. If one comes back from the dead, they will repent. Show me something. Show me a favor. Do my brothers a favor. He was asking for a favor so his brothers would believe. Remember what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses is dead, folks. He's not alive. And the prophets are dead. What's he referring to when he says, hear them? The scriptures. The word of God. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Because they've got everything they need to be able to trust in Christ. It's in God's book. They have God's word, and that is enough for them to believe. Faith is taking God's word as enough. And Jesus pointed out that the nobleman had not yet believed on him as the Messiah. Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So he had not, you're not trusted, but not the Messiah. We know Jesus was spot on by the next word the nobleman said. Look at verse number 49. Look at the very next word. The nobleman saith unto him, sir. There's that word of what? Respect. Is that a word of faith? No. Is that a little different than Lord? That's quite a bit different than Lord. It's very much like when Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, he called him Rabbi. Rabbi just means teacher. There were others who recognized the deity of Christ and they called him Lord. This nobleman was not a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. He was a believer in Jesus, the miracle worker, but he was not a believer in Jesus, the Messiah. And the same holds true for God's word and for people today. Many people respect the Bible, but they exercise no faith in what it says. It's respect, but not faith. In theory, we say we believe the Bible, but in practice, we just have respect for it. You know, I don't know what you do when you witness to people. I know in the process of witnessing people, there are times when I feel like I need to ask them the question, do you believe the Bible is God's word? I was witnessing to a fellow this past Tuesday night. I went to see a man who visited here, and he wasn't home, but his brother came to the door, and I spent some time with his brother at the door. And really a nice guy, and he said, man, I'm too busy right now. And so I would talk about something else, and he would talk with me, and I'd come back to the gospel, and he would say, I don't really have time right now. I got to go, and I would talk about something else. If we had just talked about the gospel, we had plenty of time. But I said to him, I said, do you believe the Bible is God's word? He said, well, it's a good book. What do you call that? Respect. That lady that was baptized last Sunday, two Saturdays ago, when I started in the process of witnessing to her, I said, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Yes, I do. It's pretty easy to witness to somebody from God's word after they've expressed what? More than respect in it. Faith in it. All right, respect, not faith. These people, Obviously, they're lost when they say, I don't know that the Bible is the Word of God or it's a good book. You know, it can, yeah, some of it's okay. But the sad truth is some saved people have the same issue because, as I said, in theory, we say we believe the Bible, but in practice, we just have respect for it. We say we believe that the Bible, what the Bible says about hell, but in practice, we never witness to anyone, never give anybody a gospel tract. Well, that... We have respect for what it says, but what about faith in what it says? Amen. You know, people say they believe what the Bible says about tithing and God meeting their needs as they tithe and give, but as soon as it gets a little tight financially, they stop tithing. Now, we say the Bible is the final authority for all matters of belief and practice, but some of us folks, it's just respect, not faith. Do we need to touch and see to believe? Or is what it says enough? Respect or faith? Now look at verse number 49, because I love this, okay? The nobleman saith unto him, so Jesus replied with that subtle rebuke, and the nobleman said in return, sir, he's still what? Respect. Come down ere my child die. So he took the little rebuke, But his concern, his heart for his son is on full display. Sir, if you don't come, my son's going to die. Can you feel the man's anguish? I mean, I can see his face. Many of you have had sick children, and you begged God to care for your child. And I can see this man's facial expression in my mind's eye. Sir, please, my son is going to die. And so Jesus, in verse 5, we won't reread it all, but he says, okay, go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus spoke, and all of a sudden, now the light begins to come on. Look at what it says, verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. So he takes off. And in that 16 to 20 mile trip back home, he's met by his servants who said to him, hey, your son lives. And he said, really? I can't believe. He said, what hour? It happened yesterday. It happened at what hour? It happened at the seventh hour. And the nobleman realized that boy got well the very moment that Jesus said, thy son liveth. So now look at verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour into which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Watch this. And himself, what? Believed. And the light came on. But it took a sign. It took a wonder for him to believe that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker. He is the Messiah. Is that what it's going to take to get us to believe God's word is enough? Must we be the recipient of a sign or a wonder? To prove that God's word is God's word? That Jesus is who he says he is? Or is it going to require a favor from God in order to have faith in what he says? Do you have respect or do you have faith? Go back to the upper room in your mind. Remember when Jesus showed himself to Thomas? After Thomas, my Lord and my God. After Thomas made that confession of his faith in Christ, you know what Jesus said to him? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who do not need a favor to have faith. Blessed are those who believe the word of God is enough. Blessed are those who do not walk by sight, but instead they walk by faith. Blessed are those who prove they believe God's word is enough, not only by their theory, but by their practice. Blessed are those who not only respect God's word, but they have faith in God's word. So what do I have? What do you have? Do we have respect or do we have faith? This is the year of our theme, the magnified word. I've told you over and over again that my prayer is by the end of the year, this book will be your heart's delight. And people, it ought not take favors for us to believe that what this book says is enough. Just take it, what it says, and believe it. Believe it in theory. Believe it in practice. God owes us no favors. He's already done the two greatest favors that he could do for us. He gave us Jesus Christ, the living word, to die, be buried, and rise again so that we could be saved. And he gave us the Bible, the written word, to tell us about it. Have more than just respect for God's word. Have faith in it. Faith is what the Bible says is enough. Now, I want to give you two or three quick observations. That was just kind of a thing to go down through there. But I want to show you, look at the first observation. These won't take long. Look at verse 54. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The second miracle. Cana, Capernaum are in Galilee. They're in the same area. What was the first miracle? Yeah, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. Let's see. So the first miracle was at the wedding feast, and the second miracle was healing the sick child. Jesus worked a miracle for a marriage and a child. You know what that tells me, friend? Jesus is the best friend a home could ever have. He's the best friend a home could ever have. What does your marriage need? What does your marriage need, huh? Hey, folks, there are no problem-free marriages. We have three engaged couples, two and a half engaged couples in the room this morning because Zane is not here. Trevor and Isabel, Brother Malucci and his fiance. Contrary to what you may believe now, there are no problem-free marriages. You will learn that about 6 weeks into your marriage. No problem. In fact, it may come sooner than that. In fact, for me and Joyce, it was during our engagement. We learned how to fuss and argue and do it without leaving each other before we said I do at the altar. But now, in all seriousness, for you young couples, Jesus is the greatest friend for your marriage. And that's not just for young couples. That's for every marriage in this room. Find what the Word of God says for both husband and wife and believe it. Let God's Word be it. Don't just have respect for it. Believe it. You know how you prove you believe it? Practice it. If I called this man's name, many of you would know him. He runs in a little different circle, but he's well known. I've actually preached with him in a couple times, about the same age. He's a little older than me, but not much. And I heard him say, a reputable man, I heard him say, you know, my wife and I never had any real, what you would call, serious problems in our marriage. We never talked about divorce or whatever, but just, you know, there were issues. He said, I set out one day to take the Bible and find out everything that God said was the responsibility of the husband, and I tried my best to live up to those responsibilities. And he said, our marriage improved. Folks, this is not a manual for failure. It's a manual for success. Just some marriages in this room, you have respect for the Bible, but you don't have faith in it. You don't practice the role. If I'm telling you, it let God's word be enough. Find what the Word of God says about your children. Believe it. Let God's word be enough. That's faith, and true faith pleases God. Have more than respect for his word. Have faith in his word. I was asked to do the graveside service at Lena Woodward's funeral Friday. And I would have been at the funeral regardless. So we were there. I was sitting next to a pastor friend. And Brother Woodward was a prodigal. He was saved early in life. But he became a real prodigal. And his mother would pray for him at their kitchen table. And it's too long a story to tell, but finally the day came when the Spirit of God was so heavy on Brother Woodward that he, at that very table, he repented and got right with God. Well, his son-in-law, Micah McCurry, wrote a song about the old kitchen table and sang it at the funeral. And it was about a prodigal child. And the pastor that I was sitting next to has a prodigal child. And he just began to weep. I just reached over and put my hand on his leg. He just began to weep. And I spotted around the room some other people that I know who have prodigal children. There is nothing more grievous to a dad and mom's heart than a prodigal child. Nothing. But if you have one, don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. Amen. You keep praying. The Bible says we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Bring our petitions to Him. Lay them at His feet. You say, but it's been so long. It was a long time before Dan Woodward got right with God. And I'm not going to get into it, but the song tells it. His mom never gave up praying. Jesus is the best friend for every family in this room. Amen. For your marriage and for your children. Best friend. Then let me say this. This was the second miracle that Jesus did in Galilee. Cana and Capernaum were in Galilee. This nobleman was from Capernaum. So was the centurion. Do you remember the story from the account? Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Do you remember what the centurion said? Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but what? Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I wonder where he heard that. You reckon there was any talk in Capernaum when that nobleman's son was healed? Yeah, all he did was say, thy son liveth, and my son was healed. And that centurion is listening. And when his servant gets sick unto death, hey, you know what? The centurion believed Jesus was both the Messiah and the miracle worker, probably from the testimony of that nobleman. Now, that's speculation, but I could see that happening based on that testimony. And number three, you might say to yourself or be thinking to yourself this morning, man, my faith has been lacking. I've had more respect for God's word than faith in it. I don't deserve anything from Christ. I want you to remember, this man had no faith in Christ, only respect. Jesus still had compassion on him and healed his son. So guess what? Don't you throw in the towel and say, I guess I just don't know. You just start having faith in God's word. Jesus has a great big heart of compassion, and he will help you. Respect or faith? Do you respect him or have faith in him? Do you respect his word or do you have faith in it? Faith's a lot better than respect. Bring you a lot more blessings than just respect. Respect or faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you'll please use it in our hearts and lives this morning. God, we do not want to just have respect for you, for this book. We want to have faith in it. And not a faith that's just in theory, a faith that is in practice. Your word's enough. It's enough for every marriage in this room. It's enough for every family. Jesus, you're the best friend every family, every marriage has. So help us to get into our Bibles and have more than respect for what it says. Have faith in what it says. It's faith that pleases you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I wonder if somehow the Spirit of God slipped by your pew today and said something to you and your heart from his book this morning. As a pastor, somewhere along the course of the message, this thought, respect or faith, God pricked me a little bit in my heart concerning this. It might be something I didn't even mention. But you say, I really would love to see my faith in God's word increase. Okay, or maybe even your faith in Jesus. But somewhere through the course of the message, the Spirit of God sat right near you and touched your heart. Could I see your hand this morning, if that's you this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. I encourage that. How many here today would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, heaven is my home. I'm sure of it. I have a Bible reason for knowing I'm going to heaven someday. Could I see your hand as a sign? I see hands go up. That's a blessing. Thank you. Take your hand down. Would there be one here this morning would say, I don't have that. I don't have that settled. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home, that Christ is my Savior. Are you here this morning without that knowledge, without that assurance? We'd love to help you. Could I just see your hand if you're not sure that you're saved? Would you lift it in the air this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If you've been saved and never baptized, you ought to come follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Be obedient to him. If God spoke to you today about respect or faith, do him the honor of speaking back at this time of invitation. Father, bless these moments. Thank you for your word. Help us to have not just respect for it, but faith in it. I pray. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our invitation begins this morning. You obey the Lord as she plays the invitation to him. Respect or faith? Respect or faith? It's one thing to say you respect God's word. It's another thing to completely have faith in what it says. Does God need to do you a favor to convince you to believe? Or is his word enough? Do you need a sign and a wonder before you put your faith in Christ as your Savior? Faith in what the word of God says for your Christian living? It's more than just respect, folks. It's faith. It's faith. What a wonderful story for us. What a challenge.